Morning, everyone. The Bible reading this morning is taken from Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 to 34. And if you want to follow along, you can follow along on the screens, but we've also got Bibles just by the front door back there. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region.
Let's pray before we start. Father God, we thank you for your word and that it has been given to teach us about you and about life and about your purposes. And we pray that as we look at it today, that you'll give us hearts to hear your word and to apply it to our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Matthew tells the story of the collision of two kingdoms. It's the story of the eternal kingdom of heaven colliding with the fading and dying kingdom of earth. And the person who is bringing in the kingdom of heaven is Jesus. He is the central figure in the Gospel of Matthew. He is a figure who towers above all other figures, yet he remains gentle and accessible, approachable for everyone. The reader of the Gospel of Matthew is confronted with a black and white choice. Am I going to cut my ties with this dying kingdom of earth and throw in my lot with the King of the Kingdom of Heaven? Or will I turn my back to him? Will I shut my ears and continue on my merry way in life, life as I know it? In chapters 5 to 7 of Matthew, we read and we see Jesus on a mountain and he's teaching his followers what the ethics and the values and the purposes of the kingdom of heaven are to be for those who join in his kingdom. And last week, in the first half of chapter 8, we saw that Jesus the King came down that mountain followed by his newly appointed disciples. And after he came down the mountain, he healed all manner of afflictions, suffered by humanity with just a word or a touch. And so this showed the world that when the kingdom of heaven breaches the kingdoms of earth, sickness and misery is banished. And it shows us that the King of the kingdom of heaven is full of compassion and a bringer of life. But in today's passage, we find that the kingdom of heaven, though it is that good, is not for everyone. We see that entry into the kingdom of heaven, that choosing to become a follower of Jesus, demands serious consideration. It demands total commitment and real cost. We discover that becoming a disciple of Jesus is not to be taken lightly, and it is not for the faint-hearted. Let's have a look. Let's read from verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Notice that Jesus gave his disciples an instruction to leave the crowd, to put space or separation between himself and his disciples and the crowd. But a disciple, or perhaps a would-be disciple, who was also a Jewish teacher of the law, upon seeing the disciples and Jesus preparing to depart from them, approached Jesus. We read, then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I'll follow you wherever you go." He's like, "You can't escape me, Jesus. I'll find you." But Jesus knows this man's heart, and he replies to him, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." It appears that this man saw in Jesus some kind of advantage for himself. He's seeing all these miracles. Maybe he's thinking Jesus is going to rise to power and prominence on earth, and that if he follows him, he'll one day be able to be an important person in Jesus' future grand palace. But Jesus explained to the man that on earth he is even lower than the animals in his possessions. Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but I have nothing. My home is not here. And though we don't know what this man eventually did, I think the implication is that on hearing about this lack of earthly reward to be gained in following Jesus, he walked away. A second would-be disciple approached Jesus. But in contrast to the first man, this one had been weighing the cost of following Jesus carefully. We read in verse 21, another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, most biblical commentators explain that what this man means here is, "I'll follow you, Jesus, but first let me wait until my father has passed away, then I'll be free to follow you. I'll be free of my family responsibilities and obligations." But Jesus' reply was very blunt and direct and confronting, wasn't it? We read in verse 22, but Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Jesus made it clear that following him must come first above everything else in life, even above our important family and social responsibilities. Because he alone is God and King, and there can be nothing that comes before him. In his answer, Jesus bluntly reminded the man that this world is a dead and dying world. There is no life in it. There is nothing there for you. Leave it behind. Now, I want to be clear here. Jesus is not saying we shouldn't take care of our elderly parents. In another place in the Bible, he affirmed the importance of honoring your parents. Paul the Apostle said, "You're worse than an unbeliever if you don't take care of your family." Jesus is just making the very strong point that all disciples must put their allegiance to Jesus far above all other loyalties. There's no room for any of us to say to Jesus, "I'll start following you seriously after I've graduated from uni, or once I've established myself in a good home and with a good job." Jesus must always come first now. Do not delay or defer his call upon your life until later. Well, in the next verses, we get a mini picture of what following Jesus will look like for an authentic, committed disciple. We get a visible word, an experience that provides far better instruction and training than a 100-page essay could ever give. We read, Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. Notice Matthew highlighted that Jesus got in the boat first and that his disciples followed him. He's subtly letting us know that this story is about discipleship. It's about following Jesus. And notice only Jesus' disciples got in the boat with him. Everyone else, the crowd and any other would-be disciples, stayed on the shore and watched the boat pull away into the distance. Now, you might think that following Jesus, this incredible figure of great power and wisdom, would lead to comfort and pleasure. Green pastures and still waters, as we read in Psalm 23. But the opposite happens to the disciples in the next verse. We read in verse 24, suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake so that waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're going to drown. Following Jesus has led the disciples into a terrible situation of great danger, hasn't it? Immediately, they followed him and a terrible storm occurs. Now, I googled storm on the Sea of Galilee to find footage. And I saw there are regularly massive storms on the lake. But once in a generation, the storms are particularly fierce with 10-foot high waves of great power. And so we can picture the disciples, can't we? Up and down, rolling back and forwards in their small boat, billowing swells and powerful gusts of wind buffeting it about, crashing thunder noises like the other night, lightning, shouts of their friends, pale faces, straining muscles holding onto oars or to the gunwales of the boat. They're cold, they're soaking wet. Peter, the seasoned fisherman, is at the tiller. He's calling instructions. Poor Matthew, the white-collar tax collector, he's horribly seasick. He's probably never been on a boat before in his life and he probably can't swim. What have I gotten myself into, he's thinking. And then they realise Jesus is curled up at the bow of the boat under some woolen blankets, fast asleep. Lord, save us, we're going to drown. We can hear the sheer panic in their voices. Even the hardened fishermen who've grown up on the lake turn to Jesus the carpenter to save them. What did they actually think Jesus was going to do? Well, the first thing Jesus did was to rebuke them for their little faith and for their fear. We read in verse 26, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" I'm reminded of a few years ago when I would wade out with my 2-year-old child into the ocean. I'd be just waist deep on a calm day. I'd be holding them in my arms and they'd wail and cry, clinging to me, pointing back to the safety of the shore. And I'd say, "Hey, you have little faith. Don't worry. I'm not going to drop you. Trust me. I'm your dad. It's not that deep." But all they could see was the wide expanse of water around them. And I'd have to take them back to the shore. Well, after rebuking the disciples for their little faith, we read, Jesus got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The lesson is clear, isn't it? Whatever our circumstances may look like, no matter how bad they get, as disciples of Jesus, we can and we should always put our trust in him, because he is always in control of everything. And he cares for us. We read the disciples' reaction to this miracle in verse 27. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." They must have wondered, who is this Jesus, a man like us who gets tired and needs sleep and who needs to eat, but who can also give orders to nature itself and it obeys? Isn't it only God who can control the wind and the waves? This event must have been very formative for the disciples. It prepared them and it warned them for the rigors of discipleship that were going to come. It let them know that following Jesus was going to mean being caught up in terrible storms of great power and might. But it also taught them that Jesus was greater than the storms they'd be caught up in. If you've ever watched the cartoon The Simpsons, you would have seen a character called Ned Flanders. And from that cartoon, you may have gained the impression that following Jesus was one of the most boring things someone could ever do. But that idea is so incorrect, it's laughable. For deciding to follow Jesus will often lead us right into the middle of the storm. It was the crowd who were living the boring life. They were safe on the shore. They could take shelter in homes or in the forests or in caves. But the disciples were in the thick of the action, in the middle of the lake, in a small boat that was being swamped by the waves. It was the disciples who had the story to tell at the end of the day, not the crowd. Please, don't buy the lie that following Jesus leads to a boring life. Claremont Baptist Church supports missionaries like the Pattersons and Jill and Lauren and the Creelmans, who Jesus has led out of this church to different parts of the world in service of him. Ask them whether following Jesus has been boring. Following Jesus leads us to places and jobs and lives we would never otherwise have chosen. But we don't have to go overseas in service of Jesus to find life exciting. I've seen Christians who have been led to foster children, to start charities, to visit prisons, to take courageous stands against culture, to do all kinds of things that take them out of their comfort zone. Things that at times can actually feel quite terrifying and overwhelming for them, but never boring. Never boring. Now, I think it's important to point out here that the Gospels and the Bible as a whole teaches that the greatest storm that we'll ever go through is death. Death always threatens to wash over us like waves of the sea, to submerge us, to drag us down into the dark depths below. Death is a storm we have no capacity to fight, to resist. It is terrifying and horrible. But we see in the Bible that as disciples of Jesus, we won't always be saved from the storm immediately. We see in the lives of the disciples that many of them were put to death in following Jesus. I personally know Christians who in their service of Jesus were also swallowed up in death. There was Joel, a father of young children gunned down on the way to work in Tyre, Yemen. Philippe, killed in a failed hostage rescue attempt in Yemen. 3 doctors slaughtered in Ibb Hospital in Yemen, and so on. Sometimes though disciples may cry out to Jesus in the storm, they don't get deliverance. And we see later in the gospel that Jesus himself wasn't saved immediately from the storm, was he? The storm of death. Rather, he was nailed to a cross and crucified. But we do know that eventually the storm of death was stilled and that Jesus rose victorious to life. And where Jesus goes, his disciples must follow. All of us too will one day walk through the valley of the shadow of death. But Jesus will walk through it with us, and we will all come out on the other side, raised to life with him forever. So when it's your turn, don't be afraid. Don't lose faith. Well, arriving on the other side of the lake, it seems as though the disciples have gotten out of the frying pan into the fire. We read in verse 28, when he arrived at the other side, in the region of the Gadarenes, 2 demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. In Luke's gospel, one of the men tells Jesus his name is Legion because there are so many demons in him. A Roman legion has about 5,000 men in it. I can tell you that I would be quite freaked out to encounter one demon, let alone 5,000. I actually can't think of anything much scarier than encounter with two men who are possessed by thousands of demons. Can you? I suspect that if I was one of the disciples here, I would be nervously edging my way back behind Jesus ever so slowly. This looks like a major clash between the kingdoms is about to occur, doesn't it? This looks like a massive battle. A legion of demons versus Jesus. Having stopped the natural storm with the word, Jesus now encounters a storm in the spiritual realm. Well, what happens in this spiritual battle between Jesus and the forces of darkness? We read the demons shouted out, "What do you want with the Son of God? Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Isn't that amazing? The battle is over before it's even begun. The demons don't even put up a fight, they just surrender. They know who Jesus is, and they know there is no contest. Instead, they just beg Jesus for a measure of mercy, for a chance to continue in their pitiful existence a little longer before the appointed time. We read in verse 30, some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." And they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Why did Jesus grant these demons their request? What about the poor pigs? What about the poor farmers who lost their income? The passage doesn't give us a lot of clues, does it? But what is clear is that the demons going into the pigs enabled everyone to see that Jesus had really cast these demons out of the men. And it enabled everyone to see that the destiny for demons is ultimately destruction. Everyone there witnessed a complete and utter defeat of the powers of evil as the demon-possessed pigs rushed to their deaths over a cliff into the bottom of the lake, didn't they? A death that the disciples themselves had only just been delivered from. Perhaps this demonstration of Jesus' authority over evil spirits was more important for the townsfolk to see than it was for them to keep their pigs. Isn't knowing that God is in your midst and that he has come to save you from evil and from bondage far more important than having all the wealth in this world? Well, how did these farmers and townsfolk of the area respond to this demonstration of Jesus' power over evil? We read in verse 33, "Those tending the pigs ran off and went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region." How tragic for them. They completely missed the point, didn't they? Well, having witnessed now incredible miracles of healing, Jesus commanding the wind and the waves, Jesus' effortless defeat of a legion of demons, the calming of the outer storm and the calming of the inner storm, the disciples' confidence and trust in Jesus must be pretty high by now, right? Their faith would surely be growing. He is no ordinary person, they would think. He is different. And as you read the Gospels and listen to them preached, I hope your confidence in who Jesus is also growing. I hope your faith is increasing. I hope you understand that Jesus delivers us from our spiritual oppressors. I hope you understand that followers of Jesus should have no fear of demons or evil spirits or witches or spells or any who love the dark arts. I hope you have greater confidence in your troubles that Jesus is with you. Even if the wind and the waves of life look like they're going to swamp you. We live in a world that can seem like a lake. At one moment it's calm and beautiful, the next a raging tempest. And we can't control the storms that we encounter. Accidents and illness, evil people, war and trouble. But we can call upon Jesus our Saviour. And we can know that he will walk through us, with us, through the valley of the shadow of death. Today, I hope you've been challenged as I've been challenged. I hope you've glimpsed at who Jesus is. I hope you've marvelled at his authority. We just like the crowd, just like the teacher of the law, just like the disciples, and just like the townsfolk, are all encountering Jesus in the Word of God today. And so what is your response to him? What's your heart's response? Is it disbelief? Is it curiosity? Is it half-heartedness? Is it dislike? Is it, please go away from me and leave me alone. I don't want to follow you. Get out of this area. I don't want to pay the cost. Or is it awe and wonder? Is it joy and reverence? And is it wholehearted commitment? There is no other person whom we can turn to in need like Jesus. There's no other person who can save us from the storms of life. There is no other person who can deliver us from the forces of darkness. There is no other person who can raise us from the dead. There is no other person who is worthy of our worship. And there is no other person who loves us like Jesus loves us. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you will help us to reaffirm our discipleship to you today. Help us to recommit our lives to you, to follow you wholeheartedly, to put our trust in you, to call upon your name for help in times of trouble. Lord, give us a sense of awe and wonder at who you are, at all your authority and all your power. Thank you that with all of your authority and all your power, you are approachable. You understand what it means to be tired and hungry because you walk the earth as a man. You understand what it means to be frail and weak because you took on a human body. We thank you for your great love and your compassion towards us. And we pray for strength and zeal to follow you today. In Jesus' name. Amen.